Good morning, friendship. I hope you've had a fantastic week. We are ready to wrap up our series, Prophetess. If you have read ahead, you know what to expect. If you have not read ahead, just fasten your seatbelts. By the end of the day, you may be going, that was in the Bible? And yeah, it's in the Bible, and there's an important reason that it is in there. We have talked about this part of the Bible, found in the book of Judges, and we began with the lifting up, God lifting up this woman named Deborah, who was a housewife, who really didn't have any means. She wasn't highborn or anything like that. She was just a regular woman, but because she was willing to do what God called her to do, and because she was humble to begin to do that, to continue to do what God called her to do, that God exalted her to this position. And we learned that first week, that God loves to honor the humble and use the willing. And then as we watched it and how God continued to work through her, God called a man, his name was Barak, and God called this man through Deborah, and Deborah called him, and though he was hesitant to follow God, he wasn't sure if that was the right thing. Then he began to bargain, kind of make a deal with God. And then finally, when Deborah said, yes, I will go with you, he lost part of the blessing because he had lack of faith. But yet, as he did follow precisely. And we're going to see today that because he followed precisely in the commands that God had given him, that God gave him an overwhelming victory. And so as we looked at this, I want to kind of bring it to a wrap and bring it to a close as we close this section of the Word of God when it refers to Deborah and Barak and then now the third person of this group, another woman named Jael. And the big idea for today really kind of encompasses everything that we're going to talk about. And the big idea is this: God loves to do the unexpected. God loves to do the unexpected through the unknown and the underrated. God loves, I mean, he delights in it. It gives him joy. He loves taking someone that no one else thought of, no one else had given any attention to, no one had looked at. He loves to take that person who was willing and humble, who will not bargain with him, who won't hesitate, who will jump at the chance, who follows him with precision. He loves to take a person like that and use them in an amazing way to do amazing things. And so as we look at this, I want you to kind of just allow that to sink into your brains and into your thoughts and realize that today, if you feel like you're an unknown person, you feel like you can't and you don't and you haven't made a difference, or maybe you feel like you're underrated, like, man, you try to do all this stuff, but it never gets appreciated. I know that, you know, probably a lot of us feel that way sometimes. We do a lot of stuff behind the scenes. We do all this stuff, but nobody ever takes notice. And, you know, if we're really honest, when it comes to, you know, everyone else being gone, we sit in the house by ourselves, and we feel bad for ourselves, and we throw ourselves a pity party, and maybe we'll light a candle and listen to some really sad music because, you know, nobody loves us, you know. We're like, we're underrated. We just don't feel like we paid attention to. And you know what? The fact is that God doesn't need you to be important. God doesn't need you to have this huge position. God doesn't need you to have all these dripping with skills and talent. God simply needs you to be willing and humble, to not hesitate when he calls, to not try to bargain, and simply follow him precisely. And when you do that, God does some amazing things. And so what I want to do is I want to pick up where we have left off. God called Deborah. Deborah responded. She was humble and willing. God used her. God exalted her, made her the first woman leader of any nation in the world by over 800 years. Then God used Deborah to call Barak. Barak was hesitant, but he kind of bargained with God and then lost some of the blessing because God said the ultimate responsibility, the ultimate victory, the ultimate killing of this general who had oppressed your nation for 20 years will not be yours. In fact, a woman's going to do it, and it's going to come out of nowhere, and you're not going to expect it. It's going to be something you never planned and never dreamed. And so Barak said, yes, I will follow, and he followed precisely. And so Barak gets 10,000 men from these two different tribes, and he goes to the mountain, Mount Tabor, which overlooks the Kishon Valley, which has the Kishon River running through it, and Deborah is with him. And as they get to this point, news goes back to Sisera. Sisera is the general of the army, and he's got 900 chariots of iron. The first time in recorded history that we hear chariots being coated or covered or made out of iron. They're like tanks, against infantry. They had no hope, and it was 900 chariots. So it had 1,800 men, at least 1,800 horses, maybe 3,600 horses if it was four or three that were drawing that. And then on top of that, he had an entire army behind him. So word gets to Sisera, hey, Barak has shown up with 10,000 men. Sucker. Let's get all of our troops. Listen, we're going to stop this out once and for all. And he calls his troops. He gets his 900 chariots. He gets all of his army. And he marches out to the Kishon Valley because he knows he doesn't even care about strategy at this point in time. He had been defeating the Israelites for 20 years. Israel had a better chance of winning against them than the generals do against the Globetrotters. It's just not going to happen. There's no way. If you're like under the age of 40, you probably just did not get that reference at all. But that's okay. There's just no way that they're going to win. It's just not going to happen. And so he marches out and he marches right into this valley where this river runs through it. And he's not worried at all because it's the dry season. The river's probably only maybe 10, 15 feet wide. It's not very big. And as he encamps here in this valley and he waits, he's like, I'll just wait. I don't care. I don't even need to go after them. They're going to come out. You know, he probably thought, when he showed up, they'd run away because that's probably what had happened for the last 20 years. And so we pick it up in Judges chapter 4, verse 12. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots and all of his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, get ready. This is the day that the Lord will give you victory over Sisera. Now, I love this, because they're up on the mountain, and they're looking over this valley, and this valley is getting filled, but not with water. This valley is getting filled with an army, 900 chariots with at least two men in it, drawn by at least two horses, plus an entire army coming in, and they're encamping. They must have looked like just a swarm of ants down there, filling this entire valley with an army that was unbeatable and had a 20-year run of non-defeats. They never lost in 20 years. And he's going, man, we are screwed. This is not going to end well. And Deborah looks at him and goes, hey, today's the day. And he's like, yeah, awesome. Today's the day. But then she says something. And I love this. She says, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. See, sometimes in our lives, we think that we're going through something all by ourselves. And sometimes, like Barak, we're going, God, what are you sending us into? You are sending us to get destroyed and slaughtered and torn apart. There is no way that we can be this. There's no way we can beat this. There's no way we can overcome this. There's no way we can conquer this. And God says, relax. You're not alone. In fact, you're not even going first. Wherever I'm sending you, I'm going out ahead of you, preparing the way. And so Deborah says to Barak, listen, I can see it. God has already gone out ahead of you. God has already prepared the way. So get your soldiers ready. And run down this hill, run down this mountain, and encounter this enemy. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. And when Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and warriors into a panic. Now this makes no sense whatsoever. This is absolutely, completely outside of what you would expect would happen. Now, I don't know how many soldiers he had, but if he had 900 chariots and, you know, the soldiers that were in them, he probably had an army that was 5 to 10 times the size of these 10,000 warriors. And if we remember from a couple of weeks ago, they didn't have spears, they didn't have swords, they had farming implements. Now, if you're this overwhelming army that's probably 10 to 1, plus you've got the superior weaponry, and you're standing there, and these guys come out of the mountain with sharpened sticks and hoes and like pitchforks, you'd be like, here we go again. Because it's like, this is going to be over quickly. But for whatever reason, and we're going to read here in actually the next chapter, Judges chapter 5, when we get rid of this, God sends them into this panic. and they feel overwhelmed. They feel like they can't win. They feel like they're defeated. They feel like this doesn't matter what happens. They are not going to win. They are the overwhelming force. They are the ones that have all the power. Everything is on their side. But for some reason, God sends them into a panic as Barak and his soldiers come down the hill. And Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Now this is really, we read that and we go, well, yeah, I would too. But here's the thing. This guy was the general of the army. He had seen more battles than anyone in his army had seen. In that day and age, you did not rise to the level of general because, you know, you knew the right people. You rose to that level of general because you were a bad dude. I mean, you could take people out. I mean, you looked at people and they're like, yes, sir, whatever you want, sir. Yes, that's he. But uncharacteristically, his army starts to get defeated and he jumps out of his chariot and he begins to run away from the battle. This doesn't make any sense. We're like, whoa, what's going on? I can imagine his warriors are going, I think maybe it's time we should go. If he's taken off, it's time for us to go. And so his soldiers go into a panic. And watch what happens. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way back to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. Now, we'll come back to that in a second. But I want to reference something for you because Judges chapter 5 is the poem or the song that Deborah writes about the victory battle. And in Judges chapter 5, we get some more details as to what happened in the battle. Why in the world this overwhelming force and army went into a panic? Well, it was the dry season, and the entire army was down in the Kishon Valley where there was a Kishon River. And it was at its smallest peak. But what we're told in Judges chapter 5, verse 21 is this, that the river Kishon swept them away, the old age river, the river of Kishon. And so as we look through that and we read that, we understand the fact that God sends this thunderstorm. God sends this rainstorm that turns the entire Kishon Valley into a swamp. And if you have ever been in something that's heavy and in mud, you know what happens. It sinks. It does not have really good traction. It does not have great handling abilities. We're not talking about four-wheel drive. We're talking about slick iron wheels with a couple of horses. And these grand tanks turned into land anchors. And so what happens was, as Barak is coming down, the rain begins to come, and the army begins into a panic, and then the river begins to flow, and the entire plain turns into mud. And what was their advantage? God turned it around and made it their greatest disadvantage. You see, I love when we read things like this about how God works, and I love trying to pull and look at the principles of it, and I love the fact that God absolutely delights when he sends you out somewhere and you are facing an enemy or you are facing a challenge or you are facing something that you feel is overwhelming, that very thing that you think will defeat you and that you cannot overcome, God often takes that thing and turns it around and makes it your advantage instead of your disadvantage. And that's exactly what he does here. And I want you to see, as we look at this, because we're going to kind of key in on this woman named Jael. Now, Jael, it's the first time we've ever heard of her. In fact, you've probably never heard of Heber. That's a great name, Heber. Sounds like he's somewhere from Kentucky. Hey, I grew up here, so it's all right. Heber, and he's a Kenite. And the Kenites are the in-laws of Moses. So they are not part of Israel. They are the in-laws of Israel. They don't live inside of Israel. They live outside of Israel. And so they're not even part of this whole thing. They're not even part of the whole conflict. They've kind of separated themselves from the nation of Israel. And so Jael is the wife of a guy who is in this nation or this family called the Kenites. And his name is Heber. Her name, Jael, I mean, you talk about someone who's probably not well known or really thought about. Her name means wild goat. Isn't that great? Wild goat. What's your name? Wild goat. What's yours? That's her name. And she's the wife of this guy. And that's all we know about her at this point in time. And so Sisera jumps out of his chariot, runs as fast as he can, sees the tent of Heber, goes to the tent, and the only one that's home is his wife, Wild Goat. And she's there by herself. And so this general shows up, and we begin to see how God culminates and pulls this story together. Because when we are humble and we're willing and we don't hesitate or bargain with God and we follow God precisely, he does three things. The first thing he does is that he puts you in the right place at the right time. If you are willing to be humble, used by God, you don't bargain, you don't hesitate, you follow God precisely, you just simply follow God, he will consistently put you in the right place at the right time. And so we see that Jael is in the right place at the right time. But I can almost guarantee you that Jael did not think like this was the right place at the right time. Can you imagine being this woman walking out and seeing this general who had overcome, who had conquered, who had defeated and abused your in-laws, which maybe they were excited about that, I don't know, your in-laws for 20 years running to your tent? I'm sure she thought, this is not going to end well. I don't know what's going to happen. And this guy shows up, and the reason that he feels comfortable is because there was a peace treaty with the Kenites, which was Heber's extended family, and him. But we're going to see something really interesting here in Judges chapter 4, verse 11, then we'll come back to verse 18, because I think it's really important. It's not like there was this whole bunch group of Kenites all hanging out together. In verse 11 of Judges chapter 4, it says this, now Heber, that's her husband, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, there's another one, Heber and Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zananim near Kadesh. Now Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. You see, Heber, for whatever reason, had left the rest of his family. Now, in our culture, family does not quite have the same gravitas. It doesn't have the same gravity as it does in their culture, and especially in ancient culture. If you were a part of a family, you stayed together as a family. You all would live together in family compounds, and if you were tent dwellers, you would pitch your tents all over together, and you would all be together, and that's what you would do. But we don't know what happened. But the Kenites, who were the in-laws of the Israelites, Heber had some sort of disagreement or falling out or something like that with the rest of his family. So he took his family and left them all and went out all by himself in this valley, just he and his wife, maybe they had kids, I have no idea, and they went out there all by themselves. Now, Jael does not, I'm sure, feel like she's in the center of what's going on around her. She is on the edges. She is in the in-law's family, the wife of a husband who's on the outs with the in-law family of the Israelites. She is a nobody, and she is nowhere. You know, often we look at where we are, and we say things like this. I wish I could be there. I don't want to be here. I want to be further down the road. I wish I could be 35, because if I were 35, then I could do this. I wish I had this. I wish, and we are never, or I should say rarely, content with where God has led us. But here's the thing that we can count on. If we are humble and willing, and we don't hesitate or bargain with God, that God will consistently put us in the right place at the right time, even if it doesn't feel like the right place at the right time. But if you are following God, you are precisely where he wants you to be right now. And God took Jael the wild goat of Heber and put her tent all by herself right in the path of Sisera. And so Jael said, all right, well, come in. And she puts a blanket over him. The next one that we see is that when we do these things, not only will he put us in the right path, right place at the right time, he can use whatever is in your hand. He can use whatever's in your hand. Now, you have probably experienced this before. Maybe you're one of these people where you're having a conversation with someone and they begin to talk about themselves and they begin to say things like, I really don't have any special gifts. I really can't do all that much. I really don't have that many skills or talents or abilities. I'm just kind of a person. Here's the powerful truth. Oftentimes, the people that are the most gifted are the least willing to be used because they think they can do it on their own. When you are simply willing and humble and say, God, whatever you want to do through me, you just do it, God can take a person like that and change the world. Jael was, again, a nobody. She was kind of out on the edges of society. Her job, literally, as a wife, was to put the tent up whenever they would move. She would take a tent spike and she would pound it into the ground and she would set the tent up and she would cook the meals and she would make the bread. That was what she did. She did not have this unbelievable skill set. She wasn't this mighty warrior. She didn't have armor plating. She didn't have swords or spears or anything like that. She simply had the housewife abilities. And so we see this as Sisera shows up, Judges chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We see that her weapons were very unexpected. Sisera says to her, please give me some water. He said, I'm thirsty. So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. Stand at the door of the tent, he told her. If anyone comes and asks you if there is anyone here, say no. So we hear something very interesting here because, when we look in Judges chapter 5, we're told that she doesn't just give him milk. She gives him milk that's curdled or that's fermented. Now we go, that's gross, right? Like, ugh. Well, I did a little research on it, and there's actually, it's, okay, just struggle for me to say this. They actually take milk from horses, okay, and they put them in leather bags, and it ferments, and it's an alcoholic drink. That really sounds disgusting. But that's what she gives him. He asks for water. She gives him a nightcap. She's like, I want him to fall asleep. So she gives him this. He drinks it. He lays back down. She covers him up. And then she goes and gets her second weapon. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion and a little bit of fermented milk, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. And then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground. And I love it. The Bible's like, so he died. It's like, I would think so. So here we have this woman who is out on the outside of society. She's not a part of what's going on. She's the wife of some guy that doesn't like his family, and his family isn't anybody. They're the in-laws of the Israelites, and she's just out there all by herself, and this guy shows up. She recognizes him. She realizes this is what God has planned for her. He comes into her tent, gives him the milk, and then she sneaks up and she takes the weapon, the tool that she uses every time they move. And apparently she was pretty adept at this. And she takes this tent peg and she hits him in the temple with it. And I love, if you read it, it actually says, and she drives it into the ground. I was like, oh, the guys are going, sweet. Ladies are going, oh, so that's why she's washing her hands. Okay, that makes sense now. She literally drives the tent peg into the ground just in case he's not dead so he can't get back up. Now, you go, this is insane. this guy who started the day as a general of the most dominating army in the entire region, who hadn't lost a battle in 20 years, who was probably one of the bravest, toughest dudes you'll ever meet. His army gets defeated by a freak rainstorm. Then he jumps from his chariot, goes someplace he feels he's safe, to a woman who I'm assuming, you know, is just, you know, nothing special about her. She's probably got pretty big forearms from driving tent pegs all day. And it's there that he dies. Because when you're humble and willing, and you don't hesitate or bargain with God, and you follow him precisely, God will put you in the right place at the right time. God will use whatever is in your hand, whether it's milk or a tent peg. And then finally, God is not limited by your position. God isn't limited by your position. Her position was nothing spectacular. She was the wife of the man on the outs with his family who owned no land and lived in tents. Your current position doesn't determine your future potential. God is not limited by the position that you hold. Sometimes we feel that way, though, don't we? We say things like, well, I just serve coffee. I just watch the kids because no one else will. I just wave at cars. I just do this. I just do that. And we downplay the position that we have. And God is going, hang on a second. I'm not limited by your position. I can change lives through anybody. If you are willing and humble and you're willing to follow me without hesitation or bargaining, and you'll follow me precisely, I can use you no matter what your position is, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. If you are willing and humble, I will use you no matter what your position is. Judges chapter 5, verse 24, is Deborah's song. And in Judges chapter 5, verse 24, this woman who was a nobody became one of the main characters, the main people who was honored in this passage of Scripture. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wild goat, the wife of Heber the Kenite. May she be blessed above all women who live in tents. You see, here's a cool story. A woman that was a nobody, was not thought of about by anybody. Because she was willing and humble, God raised her position, and she went from somebody that wasn't even paid attention to somebody that was honored in the entire nation of Israel. Because she was willing and she was humble, God put her in the right place at the right time. She gave up all that she had and said, God, whatever is in my hands, I will be used by you. And then God said, well, let's take that position that you have and let's exalt that. You know, I found it really interesting when I was reading about Jael, how many commentators bashed her. In fact, if you go online and you begin to look up commentators and JL, they will say, oh, well, she wasn't very hospitable. That's probably true. Well, she did not follow any of the rules of hospitality of her day, because if somebody comes in your tent and they're supposed to be protected and blah, 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 blah. Do you know what you see in Scripture and what you experience on a regular basis? Is that if you are willing to be used by God, and God takes you and he exalts your position, God makes things happen because you are willing to be used, guess what? You are going to have people who criticize and attack you. And you know what's unfortunate? it's going to probably be people from your same team. People who call themselves followers of Christ. Because your willingness to step out and do something great for God calls them out on the carpet. Makes them realize that they're not willing to step out and do something great for God. And JL, when you read Scripture, you don't walk away going, well, that woman, I tell you. But yet commentator after commentator after commentator bashes this woman when all she did was simply be a part of God's story. And she became the answer to when Barak said, oh, I don't know, Deborah. I'll go if you go with me. And Deborah said, okay, but there's going to be a woman who gets the honor instead of you. And this woman's name was Jael. I love the way that the story ends. Judges chapter 4, verse 22. Just then, like outside the tent, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera. So Barak goes and he kills the entire army, and now he's going after Sisera. Let's get him, guys. And they're pursuing him, and they follow his footsteps or whatever. I don't know how they track him to this tent. And as they see the tent in the plain, they begin to move towards it. Out walks JL. Now, I don't know what type of shows you watch, but if you ever watch one where like there's like blood and stuff, you know that does not just maintain and stay in the one location. You know, if you take a large, I don't know, tent peg and shove it through somebody's head, you're going to get some residual residue. We're just going to say that. All right? It gets places. So can you imagine, just then Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera and JL went out to meet him. Blood everywhere. What's up, guys? They're like, there's this gal standing there with blood on her hands and probably on her face and on her clothing. And she goes, hey, you know that guy you're going after? You want to come see him? She says, come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. I can imagine the look on their face. So he went with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple. And just in case you were wondering, he's dead. Can you just imagine the look on Barak's face when he walks into this tent? And there this general lays with this big tent peg on the side of his head, pounded into the ground. And JL's like, you're welcome. And all she did was follow God. And because of that, she was in the right place at the right time. She willingly used whatever was in her hands. And because of that, God wasn't limited by her position. It didn't matter what title she had or didn't have. God said, I will use you. And she became one of the most honored women during her lifetime because of her willingness to follow. You see, I absolutely love the fact that God does the unexpected through the unknown and underrated. I can imagine if Sisera were alive, and by the way, he's dead, just in case you're wondering, he would say, where did that come from? I was not expecting that. God made the greatest, most dominant army in that region into an absolute mess because of a rainstorm. The bravest, toughest general in the world fled on foot away from his own army and was killed by a woman in a tent on the outskirts of society. God loves to do the unexpected through the unknown and the underrated. Just because you think you're a nobody doesn't mean that God can't use you to do something amazing. Because God loves to take the unknown and the underrated and do something unexpected. Father, we thank you for conveying to us this incredible story of Deborah and Barak and Jael. And God, for those of us here today who are maybe struggling with our own feelings of importance or lack thereof, God, I pray that we would just recognize and embrace the fact that you are not limited by our position, that you're willing to take whatever is in our hands and use it for amazing things. And that, God, if we're following you, we are in the right place at the right time. Help us believe in you. Help us simply surrender and allow you to lead us to the path of greatest blessing, whatever that looks like for each of us. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.